Good evening. We are picking up where we left off this morning. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 10. To give us a quick recap of our text from today, I'm not sure if I've ever heard anyone go back to chapter 9 and connect that to chapter 10 before. I'm sure I'm not the first guy to ever do it, but I really wanted to have some more idea of what the situation was around the idea of Christ talking about him being the door of the sheep. And instead of just kind of taking that verse and talking about the cultural, historical fact and what that might have meant, implications and so on, I figured I'd just kind of read it in the actual text and see what John had to say, which is probably what he intended in the first place. So in John chapter 10, we left off in a place where we were making comments about him using the illustration of being a shepherd and being a sheep, which would have been kind of common information. I liken it kind of to, at least in my own mind, to, we can talk about cars. We all hopefully have been in a car before. A lot of us know a lot more than I know about cars, but if I say I was in the driver's seat of a vehicle and going down the road at this kind of mile an hour, we all kind of have an idea of that, what that experience is like. In my mind, that's kind of what it was like in the first century when the majority of the people that were in and around Jerusalem, the main bulk of the profession, either a farmer or you're a shepherd. And so using a shepherd illustration in the first century would be a lot more relatable than just how we experience it today. I think I've had lamb before, but I don't really know for sure. And so that's kind of how detached I am from that culture. And so the research to kind of figure out what that was like is helpful to better understand it. So we left off in chapter 10. I want to read the whole context here of chapter 10 and following, not chapter 9, because that's a bit much. And so chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the context here, again, if you recall, is you've got this man who was blind from birth. The Pharisees think that he was born in sin because of that defect. Jesus comes along, makes mud, places it on his eyes. He goes and washes, and he can see. So they bring him before the Pharisees, him and his parents. And the Pharisees are asking him over and over, essentially, how is it that you can now see if you were born blind? And so the man that was blind has the most insight into who Jesus is because he was healed by him. And so while he can see physically, he can also see spiritually that he's the Messiah, that Christ is the Messiah. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, they can see physically, but they're blinding themselves to the truth of who Christ is. And so in chapter 10, verse 1, Christ is addressing that kind of hypocrisy, that kind of idea of what it means to be blind to the idea of who Christ is. And he relates himself to being, at first in this context, the door through which the sheep enter the fold, the protection, the hedge, if you will, of where God will keep them safe. And we kind of liken that unto the family of God in the church today. If you want to be in the church, you have to go through Christ. That's the idea. So let's keep reading. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So the Pharisees are trying to get into the sheepfold of God, but they don't want to go through the access point of protection through Christ. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper, the protector of the sheep, opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep out by name and leads them out. One thing I kind of glanced over this morning was the fact that he knows those sheep by name. I never really have an idea of what heaven is going to be like, but I anticipate the moment when my life ends, if my Lord is there, I really hope he knows my name. And I really hope he says, I know you. Those are the two things I really want to know right out of the gate, what that's like. And do you know me? Am I part of you? Is this all really true, is the idea of what I'm trying to get at. So that's a comfort to me that he knows his sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Christ used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So that's kind of we left off at that verse this morning to make the point that that's how we get into the sheepfold is by knowing the shepherd and knowing that he is the door. So there's that kind of buildup, right? We have this illustration of shepherding and sheep being used to indicate the tender care and guidance and protection that he gives. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Now we're talking about here likely people that claimed to be the Messiah over centuries that were not actually the one sent by God. You have the religious leaders of the day that are leading people, but they're leading them astray, not binding the commandments of God, but binding the traditions of the fathers over the commandments of God. And the Pharisees are in that group. Verse 19, "I am the door. If anyone enters by or through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So this idea here is that he is going to give them abundance, give them what they require, give them those things that satisfy them. So he's using all this figurative language talking about the metaphor of sheep to refer to us following and seeking Christ, being led by him, going in and out of that hedge of protection through him being the door. That's the illustration he's coming to use. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So again, not just existing, but existing well because of the care and the love of the shepherd. And then verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." In contrast to that, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So let's pause there for our discussion this afternoon and talk about what we know about Jesus being the good shepherd. Well, to begin, we're going to go to the most obvious passage, Psalm 23. Let's turn over there. Even if you can quote Psalm 23, which I think most of you probably can, let's turn there and slowly read this verse, this passage. Sometimes when I get to a text that I think I know pretty well, I skim it. And I do it just out of habit, out of instinct. I think I know it so well that the words kind of just roll off my tongue. But when I slow down and I meditate in the words that are chosen and how they're placed and how they're so specific, the meanings are there for me to pick up, which I may have missed before. And so I'm reading it from the ESV. And this is difficult for me because I know it in King James and New King James. That might be the case for you too. And so sometimes a good practice, just for what it's worth, if you think you know a passage very, very well, pick a weird translation. Pick one that you don't have any familiarity with. There was one called the Christian Standard Version, the CSV. I have no idea if it's actually accurate or not, but the words are so different than what I'm used to. Sometimes phrases and thoughts and themes pop out that otherwise are kind of just, I'm blinded because I'm so used to the structure of my favorite translation. So that's one tool that you can use if you're so inclined. So Psalm 23, it is a Psalm of David, which is important because Christ is from the seed of David. And then verse 1, "The Lord." Again, here is that capital L-O-R-D. So we see Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. So I'll just say the I am for sake of continuity. "The great I am is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or darkness, I will not fear evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Psalm 23 is famous for a very good reason. If you just look at those words, the first time I read Psalm 23, I remember the impact it had because I read it quickly. I'm like, oh, I remember this one. And then I said, slow down, read it again. Notice some themes that pop out here. Number one, who is the shepherd? It is the great I Am. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, David wrote about me. That was not missed. He says, I will not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's the abundant life that Christ was referring to back in John chapter 10. He leads me beside still water. He leads me in the path of righteousness. So he is someone that we follow his leadership. He's showing us where to go. And those places are good, not because the actual location has a sense of moral goodness, but because the good shepherd is there with us, even in the shadow of the valley of death. It's good because our Lord is there. So in all of this text, we see echoes of what Christ is trying to identify himself through in John chapter 10. He says, you are the hired help that don't care about the sheep. As soon as a wolf comes, you run away because of fear. The good shepherd protects the flock with his rod and with his staff. Guidance and protection. The staff, of course, is used. We often see the kind of shepherd's crook that has that hook around it where they grab the neck of the stubborn sheep like me on the outside and pull them in to protection. Because of bulk in numbers, you have that sense of safety. But also the rod. This was thought to be a throwing rod or a large, heavy wooden stick that a shepherd could throw very accurately to fend off from predators. And so he's willing to protect his sheep in that kind of theme. And so Psalm 23, of course, is pertinent to John chapter 10 when Christ says, I am the good shepherd. That's, of course, a very obvious passage. It's a couple of more, though. And by a couple of more, I mean a whole lot more. So I picked out two more passages to examine in light of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and to see how he is the fulfillment of what all these prophets have been waiting for. Not just a king God, a ruler like Moses, a lawgiver. They're looking for someone to love them, to lead them, to protect them in that kind of relationship. That's who Christ is saying that he is. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. We could stay in Isaiah forever talking about this theme, because if there's one thing Isaiah really wanted, is he wanted the people of God in this great nation, as they're declining morally and spiritually, he wanted God to come to teach them, to lead them, to protect them from sin. And so Isaiah has a whole lot to say about this. Let's just begin in verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. A voice says, cry. And that's in the indicative, so it's an imperative, rather. So he has to do this as a command. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Continuing, verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald, or keruso is the Greek here, so preach forth, herald the good news from the Septuagint. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. So don't miss the fact that we've said herald forth the good news, which means preach the gospel, literally. It's the same exact language here. Lift it up and fear not. There's that lack of fear because of the shepherd. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And then verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. If you want to know a little bit more about this creator God that's coming like a shepherd, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dirt of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? If you want to know who the creator God is, Isaiah here sees him measuring out all the water upon the earth with the hollow of his hand. Again, he's marking off the heavens, all the heavenly bodies, the stars, with the span of his hand. And so you see the creator God here being very intentional and poetic, obviously, but you see him very, very involved. And so when we talked last week about the idea of Jesus being the light of the world, he's the light of the world from creation, John 1:4, and also he's the light of the world to shine out of the darkness that is there. And so Isaiah gets a pretty clear picture here. We've got God coming down from heaven. He's going to be like a shepherd. He has his reward with him, and that shepherd is the creator God. It's exactly what John is trying to show in his gospel account. Let's close out our thoughts about this in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Similar kind of context here. We'll begin reading in verse 11 for sake of brevity. Ezekiel 34, 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, in the context here, historically, remember how the prophets usually write. We uncovered this in our Minor Prophets class. Most of the time, when the prophet is writing something through inspiration, they have a general audience in mind, a very specific day and age that they're talking to in their immediate context. Meaning, at this point in time, Ezekiel is talking about God coming down and restoring, gathering all the tribes of Israel taken away to captivity, bringing them back to the physical nation of Israel, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, and restoring it for the coming Messiah. But also, there's that kind of fore picture of something else, a little bit better, off in the distance that's coming. So this is talking about them coming back from captivity historically, but also the language here is talked about in John chapter 10. So let's keep reading. Verse 13, Ezekiel 34:13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. You might say pastures there for sake of that continuity once again. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines. You might say still waters there, or again, continuity. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. Notice how they're going up the mountains when they get fed with the good pasture, and going up the mountain is that biblical expression of reaching a place where you're closer to God. The Mount Sinai that Moses marched up to commune with God to receive the law and the tablets, the mountainside that Christ ascended, and then he sat down and taught the people in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Similar phraseology here. In verse 14. Then there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, says the Lord, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, and between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And then here's the kicker for us. Verse 23, ironically, echoing the Psalm 23 we read before. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, meaning I, the great I am, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince or judge among them. I am the great I am, and I have spoken. Is there a theme all the way throughout Scripture of God wanting one shepherd over his one flock, for them not to abuse one another, but to be led by his comforting spirit? Absolutely. So when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, they've blinded themselves to the reality of he is the one they should have accepted with open arms, proving over and over and over again who he is. And he says, I am the door of the sheep. Right, Luke? I am the good shepherd. You've been waiting for me. And they still reject, betray, and kill him. So that's our sermon tonight, is talking about how Christ is the good shepherd. He's been revealing himself in very pertinent ways. He's the life-giving bread. He is the light of the world. He's the door of the sheepfold. He is the good shepherd. He is the great I am. So tonight, if anyone has a need to respond, please do so by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.